Sunday Christian greetings this evening in Jesus' name. It's good to be back in the house of God tonight to see what God has for us. God bless you for sharing with us in that offering. I trust the Lord will bless you for it. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for that introduction. He read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's where I was going to start at tonight. We notice one of the verses that he read, it's found in verse 30. He says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I don't know how you find it in your Christian life. But you know, as we look at what Christ has done for us, as we've been looking in Scripture and the glorious change that takes place in our lives when we surrender our life to God, we sometimes could get a little frustrated in the fact that the Christian life has a lot of bumps in it. Has a lot of things in it that causes us to struggle in being what God wants us to be. Knowing that God wants us to be holy, and Scripture tells us that we should be holy because He is holy. And we seek to do that, and then we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, thereafter chapter 11, we see all those heroes of faith. We read about Moses, we read about Noah, we read about Joseph, we read about many there. Then in chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." We wonder, well, why does this sin that beset us drag us down? Why are we bothered with that if we have given our life to God? I mean, what's going on here? And tonight, that's what we'd like to speak about, is the fact of sanctification. It's a term that I trust you understand what it is. But I'd like to ask the question, how many of you who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior would say that you're a saint? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because most of us are modest enough that we would say we're not a saint. And yet, we are a child of God, right? I trust so. We're a child of God, but we hesitate to say that we are a saint. Because the connotation could almost be like I'm being proud of myself by saying that I'm a saint. Well, I would like to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul addressing the Corinthian church. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. He tells us here, Paul writes here, and he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothius, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian church, and he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So if you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, then your calling is to be a saint. My calling is to be a saint. And I don't know, maybe that scares you. Maybe that, oh, I can't be a saint. I'm not good enough. That's right, I'm not good enough. Neither are you good enough. But it is only through the grace of God that we can be sanctified. Now, there's three aspects of sanctification. And we find those three aspects found in 1 John chapter 3, and we'd like to look at those as we think of sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, he tells us this way, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Here we have the three aspects of sanctification. The first aspect that we find of sanctification is that it is a positional thing. It places us into the family of God. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." If we are sanctified, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. It places us as a position into the family of God, the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it talks about the third aspect, and that is the final or the future aspect of sanctification, when we will be delivered from the sin of this world. We notice what it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's talking about, I believe it's talking about when we see Jesus either returning in the clouds or we meet him face to face after death, we shall see him. We will be removed from the body of sin, or we will no longer be tempted with sin. But then we see the second aspect of sanctification in verse 3, where it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure," which is called progressive sanctification, we find in verse 3. So number one, we find in verse 1 that we have a position in Christ as we are sanctified by God. Secondly, sanctification is a progressive work. It's something that God continues to work in my life. That besetting sin that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 12 that wants to drag us down, God wants to work in our life in such a way that he can cleanse us from that. And then the future aspect found in verse 2, that we will be sanctified totally in a sense to where sin will no longer be able to touch us. Satan can no longer tempt us. We will be delivered, and we will be in the presence where sin cannot come to us. We will have complete sanctification at that point. It's marvelous when I think of that. And I've got an illustration that I trust will help us understand that, and I'm going to be asking a little later. I will be asking for a volunteer to assist in this object lesson. So be thinking about that if one of you, I just need one. Unless two of you want to come up just simply for moral support, I'll accept that too. But I would like to have one to help in this object lesson. First of all, I will show you something that as I think of this, I'm thinking about sanctification, and I realize this is a very crude illustration. But I don't know what you think when you see this. But what I see in here, there's carrots, there's cauliflower, there's pickles, there's dill, there's various things in here. And I would like to classify and I would like to identify some of those as I look at this. I know there's carrots, I know there's broccoli and so forth, but let's look at this as this jar is being full of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? This jar is full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, found in Galatians chapter 5. He tells us in that particular case, in that particular scripture, that there's no law against that. We can be just as full of all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit as we want to. There's no law. You won't get too much of it. You can't have too much of that. I mean, you can have all you want. You can experience all of that you want, and you'll never have too much. I think all of us could relate to that. As we seek to live our life the indwelling, the infilling of the Spirit of God, as we reach out, those characteristics are tested and they're tried. And we need to continually allow the Spirit of God to infill us and to bring us in. Now, as we think about sanctification, being a child of God, you know, we become discouraged and Satan tries to tell us, look, that's the ideal. That's what the Bible tells us that, but you really can't reach that. That's just the ideal. And if you fail, well, you know, you're just human. And so it's not a big deal. Everybody fails. And so don't worry about it. And he tries to trip us up. Other times, he says, well, you know, people won't know what's inside you if you just look all right on the outside. You can look like you're sanctified on the outside. Just keep the outside okay. Then it doesn't matter what's inside you. Or the other extreme is, and you've probably heard this as well, what's inside is what matters. The outside really doesn't matter. Now, I agree what is inside matters. I agree. The inside matters greatly. And I don't want you to get the idea that I don't believe that the inside matters, because I do believe the inside matters. But let me hasten to say, I believe the inside will show up on the outside. So I believe that what's on the inside will come out, and the outside will matter as well. So, let's see here once what we've got. Sisters, if you go down to your can room to get up a jar to do some canning, what would you do with these jars? Would you say that those jars are ready to put something in it? How many of you, as you're canning peaches, would say, okay, it doesn't really matter, I'll just take this one. This one's fine. I mean, after all, we're just, the peaches, they're going to be cooked. I mean, we're going to put them in a canner and we're going to heat them up to seal them. So this will work. It won't matter. I mean, this one's dirty. I mean, it's dirty. It's dirty inside and out. It's dirty. Well, the fact of the matter is, this is how all of us come before God. We're all like this, which we've touched on that. I think you understand. I think we don't have to dwell too much on this aspect of it. We understand that the human nature outside of Jesus Christ is dirt. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's something that you sister would say, I'm not sure that it's even worth washing that thing. I think we'll just pitch that one and we'll get a new one. I mean, why try cleaning that thing up? Well, then there are those, like I said, there are those that say that what's on the inside is what matters. So, here you have it, sisters. This one's clean on the inside. You can put your peaches in here and you'll be fine. You can can your fruit right in here, whatever you're canning. You can put it in here, and you're fine. I mean, what's on the inside matters, right? It doesn't matter how the outside looks. I mean, the inside's clean. Would you do that? How many sisters would say, okay, let's go for it? I don't see any hands. Why not? The inside's clean. Inside's clean. Inside's okay. Well, the outside looks ugly. The outside's filthy. You wouldn't expect us to do that, put it down there on the can shelf, and I send somebody down and say, go down there and get some peaches. And lo and behold, they bring this jar of peaches up when you have a house full of company. And you say, why did you bring that one up? Well, it's clean on the inside. The peaches are okay. You'd be horrified. And rightly so. Rightly so. I know better. There wouldn't be a sister here. There wouldn't be a lady here that would do that. I know that. But now what I would like to do, what I would like to have, I need a volunteer. I would like someone to come forward and sanctify this jar. Do I have a volunteer? I've got the bowl. Got the bowls. And I've got the water. Who'll volunteer? Do I have to draft somebody? Okay, back here in the back, we have a volunteer. Thank you. Now, we remember that in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That one, if you pour water in there, that has soap in it. So you want to pour some water in there. And the purpose of that sanctification is so that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So, he's going to sanctify that. He's in the process of washing that jar. Now, I know it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge because that was a dirty jar. Very dirty. My wife did a good job. I told her that I'd like for her to go out and dirty some jars for me. And I told her, and she did a good job. And I appreciate her willingness to do that. Because, you know, we thought we could say that it's really, that jar really isn't, we can't hardly use it. We felt like the best thing to do would just simply be to pitch that jar. And you know, that's what the power of God can do in our life. Even though it's dirty, even though we're filthy, even though it seems like we're hopeless. Like that jar, it looked like it's hopeless. It's looking like it's coming out pretty, it's getting a lot better. Yeah. He says slowly. Well, that's progressive. He's progressing on it. He's making progress on it. Yeah. He's gaining on it. And as he does that, you know, it's changing the look of that jar tremendously. And as he's done that, the dirt and the grime was washed off. He has cleansed that jar. It has come out to where it's looking, yeah, I think, thank you, brother. You know, as I think of that, thank you. As I think of this now, okay. I don't think that it would be too bad an idea. I think we could use this. We could put peaches in here and you could send your child down to get it, even if it's a house full of company, and it would look okay. Why? Because it has been cleansed. It has been washed. It has been, that dirt has been removed from it, and it, we might say, it has been sanctified. It has been set aside for a specific use. It has been made to where it's useful. And that's what sanctification is in our life. As we said, we were like that dirty jar to begin with. We surrendered ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us, it washes us, it makes us clean. Turning to Colossians chapter 3, He tells us this in Colossians 3 in relation to this aspect of sanctification. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You know, that verse 5 there describes the jar when it was in its filthy condition. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it says, these things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But then he goes on and he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice what he says there in verse 8. He says that now we are to lay aside, we're also to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And I realize that not all of us are tempted with the same thing. Not all of us may be tempted with all of these things that he lists here. We may not be tempted with filthy communication. We may not be tempted with blasphemy. Maybe you're not tempted with anger. Malice, that form of anger, allowing anger to simmer and to fester in your heart to where you're trying to figure out ways of being able to get even with someone. Malice, the desire to hurt, the desire to get even and to cause someone pain because of what they've done to us. He tells us that we should lay these things aside. Actually, I kind of think that anger, wrath, malice is a step process. Anger comes in. It's a part of our emotions. And I think we need to be very careful. It's an emotional part of our makeup. But as we feel anger rising within us, we must check that very quickly, lest that anger turns into wrath and that wrath turns into malice. It can happen very quick. And filthy communications, well, that could be talking about things that we shouldn't. Filthy communications, I believe, may be a little bit more serious than what sometimes we think. Sowing discord among brethren, according to Proverbs, is an abomination in the sight of God. And could it be that sowing discord could come under the aspect of filthy communication? So let's be careful that we do not sow discord among brethren. That's the tool of Satan to destroy the church, which we're not, Lord willing, we'll probably be speaking about the church on Sunday morning. But he talks about blasphemy. Oh, we wouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain. I trust we wouldn't. Blasphemy. But I believe it's possible for us to have sharp words, words that things to do with our mouth, the things with our speech. James says, does the fountain send forth both sweet water and bitter? You know, we don't expect when we go up to a fountain and we turn it on, that one time it'll be fresh water and the next time when we go there it'll be salt water. We expect that spring, if you have spring and so forth, you expect that water to be fairly consistent. That's what Jesus wants us. He wants that from which comes from within and comes out to be pure. He wants it to be clean. But let's face it, our humanity is such that there are times that anger does well up within us, or some kind of sin rises up within us and words are said that we regret. Maybe as soon as they're out, we regret that we say it. What do we do with it? Have we lost our salvation? I don't want to suggest tonight that we make provisions for the flesh. But I do want to say this. I do believe that as a child of God, when we become a child of God, we are in the position of being placed in the family of God. But God wants to see growth in us. And that growth isn't a complete creature in Christ all of a sudden. It's usually a process that we go through as we follow after righteousness. As we follow after God, we allow Him, as we pointed out, the potter molds that clay. That's what God wants to do in my life and in your life. As He molds us, He wants to take those impurities out of our life. Or as the vine dresser, as he goes through and he prunes the vine, it's so that that vine produces grapes and produces quality grapes. That's what they're doing. And when God chastens us, as we find in the book of Hebrews, that if we're a son, God is going to chasten us. And he's chastening us because we are his son. He's not chastening us because he wants to be mean to me or you. He's not chastening us because he wants to hurt us, but he's chastening us so that we can bear more fruit, so that our fruit is more godlike. And as, I don't know, I trust you've experienced this in your Christian life, that as you go from day to day and as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, that you look back and you say, why didn't I see this earlier? You mean I did that back then as a child of God? I'm ashamed of myself, the way I responded back then. Wasn't I a child of God then? Yeah, you were a child of God. But you've been growing. In 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we drink in of God's word, the more that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the more we become Godlike. Have you ever noticed that for those of us who are married, or if you've observed a couple who has been married and you've been around them for quite some time, and as you observe them, they become more like each other. In fact, and especially husband and wife, as they live together, as they study each other, and as they learn more about each other, they kind of know what the other one's thinking. even before they say it. That just happens, right? I mean, it just happens. I mean, it's... You didn't try it. I mean, that's just the way it is. Really? No. You have studied. You studied. You observed. And you're trying to please the other. You're trying to look out for the well-being of the other. And so you've learned to know that person. You know their likes and their dislikes. And that's how you learn to know them, by spending time with them. The same goes in the growth of our Christian life. The more we study and allow the knowledge of God to work its work in our life and the Holy Spirit within us, He shows us those areas of dirt in our life that He would like to wash us in. And as we fail in those areas, we come back and we acknowledge them as sin. We come back and we acknowledge them as something I should not have done, and I need Him to cleanse me again. So many times I just like to say, well, it's just a shortcoming. It's just my human nature. I kind of want to pass it off. And then I wonder why I struggle with this besetting sin. I have found that when I actually become honest with God and call it what God calls it and repent of it and ask Him to cleanse me, I can find growth and victory over that besetting sin. But I must allow Him to put me in that warm or hot soapy water and wash me and scrub me and clean me. Now this jar didn't feel it, but as human nature, we feel that cleansing. We feel that pruning, that cutting, and that dying of self comes hard, because the cross in our life is not something that is pleasant. When we die to self, which is of utmost importance in order for us to experience victory in our life, it hurts, and yet the blessing of cleansing that comes from it. This jar feels completely different than what it did. I don't mind at all touching it. I don't mind at all handling it, because it feels clean. This one, not so much, because it's still dirty. Yes, like I said, it's clean on the inside. But as a child of God, if it's clean on the inside, it's also going to become evident on the outside. It's been a blessing to relate to a young man who has been using drugs, had used drugs for many years. And he's been free of drugs for 3 years now. Though he is in prison, and he is in a prison where he can get all kinds of drugs if he wants to, easier than what he could out on the street. It's sad, but that's the way it is. But it's been amazing to watch the cleansing and the sanctification process taking place in that young man's life. And as he opens himself to the Word of God and studies the Word of God, it's been a blessing. He is a child of God. He's being cleansed by God, and he has a testimony for God. He speaks to the other prisoners about God. He's thrilled about what God is doing for him. As I said, he does have access. He would have access to the Spirit, to drugs and all of that kind of things. But by the grace of God, he realizes that what he has gotten himself into. He has children at home, and he doesn't want them to come where he's at. He's lost everything that he had. He told me this recently, or some time ago, as I was visiting him. He said he had a 4-bedroom house, a big house. He basically had everything that you would like to have. But when he went into prison, his wife divorced him and took everything he had. He asked his brother, and his brother, bless his heart, I'd like to meet him. He asked his brother to go back to the house and at least get his clothes. His brother asked him, "Why do you need those?" "Well, I'd like to have my clothes." "Just don't worry about it. When you get out, we'll get you other clothes." "Well, couldn't you at least go back and get some of my tools that are there? I'd like to have my tools." His brother says, "Why do you want them? What are you going to use them for now?" "I don't know. I'd just like to have them." He says, "Let them go. When you get out, we'll get you others." "Well, I'd at least like to have my tiller that Mom gave me." "Well, you call her. Call your wife and see if she would let you have the tiller." He called his wife. His wife says, "Oh, I was planning on using that to make a garden." So he left that. He says, "You know what? All that I got at that point was gotten by drug money. It wasn't honest money. God showed me I should just let all that go. I'm going to start from zero. And I want to get everything. I'm going to start over. And what I get, I want to get by money that I have earned." I told him, "God bless you for that." I said, "You're on the right track. You're on the right track. To make an honest living is what God asks of us." I said, "God may not bless you with a big house like that, but you can rest assured that God will provide for you what you need. It may not be your wants, but he will provide for your needs as you follow him." A changed man. He's a happy man. He's a happy man, yes. He has his down days. He has his days when it's difficult for him. One thing that I wasn't even aware of what was happening in his life, I went to visit him one day, and I bought him something to eat, and as we sat down together to eat, I bowed my head to pray. Just, you know we do that. I really didn't think that much about it. And after I had prayed, I looked up. He looked at me and he says, "I have to confess something to you. You convicted me. I used to do that. But I got slack, and I don't do that. I'm sorry." From then on, every time that we're together, before meal, before we eat, he says, "Would you lead us in prayer?" Growth, sanctification. That's what God wants to do in my life. And when he uses brethren and sisters in our life to do that. He allows things, he allows Satan to tempt us. He allows our flesh at times to, or how should I state this? Our flesh rises up and desires something. God could eradicate. God could have made it to where when we become his child that everything, our flesh is totally eradicated. God could have done that. I'm convinced of that. But as a God of love and mercy, he has given us the power of choice. And he wants us to choose to serve him voluntarily. See if my flesh would be eradicated. What would happen? We would basically be as a computer that serves God. We would just do what God wants us because that's all we'd know. But as fellow human beings observe your life and my life, they realize that there is a greater power within us motivating us to overcome those things that they are struggling with. And the idea of covetousness, of cheating, of lying, we don't resort to white lies. We don't resort to cheating. We don't resort to anger and retaliation. Even though they try to get us to do something, at times to irritate us, they're watching. They're wanting to see, how does he respond? How will they respond? May we allow the sanctification of the Spirit of God to do its work in our life so we can rightly respond. Granted, there are times that we don't respond rightly to those in those situations. But you know, even at that, it can be a tremendous testimony when we humble ourselves and we simply go back and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded that way. I've experienced that. Even within the brotherhood, there were times that I responded in a way that I shouldn't have. Didn't say much, but the tone of my voice was such that the brother knew that I was upset. They knew I was upset. And I had to go back and tell them, I'm sorry. That wasn't right the way I responded. You know what the comment was? It says, I appreciate that you're our bishop and you were willing to come back and do that. I've got to do that at times. The sanctifying work of God is still at work in my life. I don't want to be like this. I want to be like this, so that this, what's inside, can show forth in an unmixed way, in a clear way that looks attractive, that causes others to want to follow after. We notice that in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that we should add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness patience. And it has a list there. And as these things are added to, it talks to me of growth. Even here in Colossians, it talks about being renewed. To me, that's talking about something that isn't a one-time thing. It's something that grows on us. And we become more and more like God. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 13, where he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also he is known. And as we study the character of God and his attributes, we study it carefully, intently, because we want to be like him. The disciples, a rabbi in the Jewish setting, they say the disciple would follow very, very closely to the rabbi or to his teacher so that he would understand and would hear everything that he says. And he would watch his moves so that he would know how he should respond to the various situations that he faces. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that's what we should do. we should watch closely and listen closely to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to instruct us from His Word and from the brethren and sisters around us and the things that He wants to use in our lives to make us more like Him. And as we do that, He's going to purge that dirt that would cause the reflection of my life that reflects His character to the world to become clearer. He wants to take that mirror, and you know, if a mirror is foggy, it's hard to see your reflection in it. But as you wipe that mirror and you clean that mirror, suddenly the reflection becomes clearer. That's what God wants to do in my life and in your life. You and I are the mirror that the society, that the world is looking at to see what God is like. So we don't only want the inside to be clean. Because if we think that only the inside is what matters, the world will only see the outside. And the name of Christ will be blasphemed. It says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are without. And how sad. We who are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and if our gospel is hid, it's hid to a lost and dying world. And Jesus has said that He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And He wants us to be a reflection of His characteristic so that those that observe our lives will say, you know what? I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that calmness in the midst of turmoil. I want that source as well. And they come and they begin to ask questions. And you can minister to them as the servant of God. Because of what Christ has done for you, He has cleansed you, He has set you free, and He has given you a message of hope. So though we have things in our life that at times would cause us to become discouraged, may we allow the Lordship of Jesus Christ to wash our lives in such a way that we can be cleansed and that we can be sanctified, holy unto God. Shall we bow our heads and pray?